that we create occasions for that, where people just share their testimony and what God has done in their life. And just the fact of that being shared is enough power to touch our lives, as we've seen in the first service as well. So we have two persons today that like to share what God has laid upon their hearts. So I'm going to ask Miss Squeezy to come to the front, and she'd like to share with you. Thank you, Sarah.
Hi, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day again. Okay, for those that don't know me, you probably have seen me. I am Miss Squeezy now. I used to be Sarah Kandolo. And I just want to share this testimony I have. I meant to share a testimony regarding my wedding, but during the whole week since last week Sunday, when it was announced that it's Testimony Sunday, I was really prepared, and I was thinking, okay, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to talk about how good my wedding was, and I made notes. But last night, God said, my wedding was a testimony already. There is a much greater testimony that I need to share. And that happened last year when I fell pregnant. I had an abortion and I was put out of church. Me and back then my boyfriend, my husband. And during all that time, I felt, wow, God, if you died for me, did you really specify which kind of sins you died for? And I felt so condemned. And I didn't do it because I wanted to, but I did it because of the way I was discipled, that it's wrong. Yes, it is wrong. But just that not feeling his love, I was like, God, I felt so far from him. I felt like he's this angry God that wants to punish me and send me to hell. But I've overcome it. I'm not here to talk about that. I've overcome it. And God doesn't want to show me who I was. He wants to show me who I am in him. And I am victorious in him. I rule and reign with him in Christ. And his blood and his grace and his forgiveness and his love, it is insufficient. It's more than what I can ever imagine. His love is so amazing. And that's why I just stand here and say, Lord, you are amazing. And he's given me this new hope and this definition of who he is that I didn't know of. And that is a testimony, because I was battling to say this and the enemy kept reminding me that's not necessary. But I just want to remind him that I am an overcomer, and by the blood of the Lamb and through our testimonies, we overcame him. And that's what I want to tell him, that I am an overcomer and I stand in Christ, knowing that he has forgiven me, and I march and walk this race with victory. I praise his name.
Wow. Many of you have seen me before. Many of you might know me. And at the moment, I'm just very in awe of God. I spent the last 3 days basically fasting and praying, not because of testimony day, but because of other matters. And amongst those prayers were that God will bring every single person here that he wants here this morning. Now, some of you might be looking to the chairs next to you and think, okay, this church looks empty in comparison with other days and other Sundays. But I must tell you, you're wrong. You're very wrong. You are here because God willed you here. He wanted you to be here. And all the rest are not here, because what I will testify today is for you. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for the person that isn't here. It's for you. Because that's what I prayed for. And with some of you knowing, not only me, but my family as well, I just want to make sure that one thing throughout this whole thing will be clear and stay clear. I have a wonderful family. They have never wronged me. Not my parents, not my siblings, not my grandparents, or anybody else of my family. All the things that have happened from external people. So if you have questions about my testimony, please don't approach them and toss it into their faces. Come and approach me. I was brought up kind of like some of you might have been brought up. Born as the eldest of five children, into a Lutheran home, baptized as a baby. We prayed before meals and we went to church on Christmas and on Easter and any other occasion that was meant to be there. My dad sang to me in the evenings before we went to bed and he prayed with us every evening. Even though he was a lot of on the road whilst I was a kid, he was always the father God had meant him to be. And my relationship to him has made it easier after being reconciled to accept God as my father, because that is how intimate it is. This is how good it is. And I rebelled against my father heavily becoming a teenager. And everything I rebelled against, I nowadays can say I rebelled against those things, because those were the godly things, the godly properties in my dad's acting towards us as family, towards me as a father. So from that kind of point of view, it was an upbringing without many troubles. I was born in Germany. When I was three, we moved to Namibia because my father is Namibian. And I grew up in Windhoek. Went to a lovely Christian kindergarten and we heard the gospel once a week. And, well, we had a happy home. There was not much troubles. Even around independence, we were safe. We were never rich, according to standards of the rich people here, but we were never poor either, especially not compared to Namibian standards. There was always enough. And it started in kindergarten that I was an outsider. I just couldn't get why you can play with those people and you can't play with those people. Why can they link together and be friends? And those link together and be friends? And I can't be friends with them and them. Caused some trouble, mind me. When I entered school, it was fine. Until in grade three, they split our class up because we were too many grades that were in parallel streams towards one another. And they split us up into different classes. And as of grade three, I was being bullied. Normally, it wasn't physical bullying. People looking at you, people talking to you, people not inviting you, people talking of some stories behind your back. People would call me from Otjiwarongo to Windhoek, people I'd met on some Christian camps, and they would say, oh, I heard you had a new boyfriend. I'm like, okay, that's new to me. I don't have a boyfriend. Stories like that. Papers on your backs. And it got bad. They started bullying some of the people I was friends with. One of my friends, he came from mixed parents, and his father, who was white, he died in a horrible accident. And after that, they started bullying him too. So I decided, okay, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to defend him. That made it physical. At some stages, I was getting into some fights once in a while and coming home quite battered. My mom was a teacher at the school, which didn't make it easier. And whilst I was trying to pay attention, my brother decided to be the clown, whatever he did. So that role was taken already. And when I was a teenager, I started looking for other acknowledgement in other people, in other people groups. I started going to confirmation courses in the Lutheran church. I met some people there. I started helping out at the church. And that was another group of people I got contact with, and they helped me. Because they didn't care what the people in school said. Not so much, at least. And my cycle of friends, if you could call them that, because, well, they weren't really at that stage any friends, was amongst them. And it was fine. And I started working early on to subsidize the pocket money I had, babysitting here and there. And I started working on some lodges, just some shifts, working here and there during my school holidays. And I was a teenager at that stage. I was 14. 15, 16. And the people I got to know there, I thought they were friends. They were adult. They acknowledged what I liked. They once in a while listened to the poems I used to write. They weren't like the kids in school who were always judging me of not fitting in. But it made rounds. And even though I knew their wives, I knew their kids, it made rounds. And I was abused, sexually abused, by men I thought were giving me what I needed. I never asked for it. I wasn't dressed in any way sexy. I never spoke about it either. I couldn't sort it into any case. I didn't speak about it. Because one of the nights, when I came away with my life, I ran back to the lodge with a torch on. And whilst I was running not to stumble, I had fled for my life. I was shining the torches whilst running, and I was shining into people's bedrooms. And the next morning when I got up and got to the breakfast tables, people were making jokes about that, sorry to say that word, but that idiot who shone lights, torch lights, and to be at bedrooms at night. So I never spoke up. They were sitting there with the abuser making fun of it. I never spoke up. For 7 years, I didn't speak up. And the bullying at school definitely didn't help. I was muted. I wouldn't speak of it. I wouldn't even let anything come close. I shut it down there into the block. Big cast walls. Arrogant, egoism, pride, intellect had all these walls around me. But it got bad enough for me to have suicidal thoughts. So I went to a school psychologist. She was vowed to silence, so she wasn't allowed to speak up, even to my parents. And she said, no, I was manically depressed. Well, that didn't help me much, because how could I get my parents to go there to understand what was going on if not, I wouldn't open my mouth to speak to anybody about anything. After I was done with my schooling, there was only one thing to do. Leave this horrible place behind. Leave every contact I have to people here behind, except for my family, which I didn't have that much good contact because I had rebelled sufficiently during my teenage years to break up any good link I had to my parents at that stage. And I went to Europe. I went to Germany. But just before I went, in my last year of school, something happened. I was still working in church, and I was still gathering with those people. And what happened is this. We had two evangelists and songwriters come from Europe, from Eastern Europe, from Eastern Germany, former Eastern Germany. And they were talking about the prodigal son. And at the end of every one of their events, they gave a prayer of call for salvation. Now, we didn't know such a thing in a Lutheran church, did we? But on one of the evenings, I heard God speak to me 3 times audibly. Oh, I actually was turning around because I was annoyed by people trying to talk to me until I got it. And I got saved that year, that night. I didn't have any guidance, but God gave me some guidance. So I went overseas and I wanted to become a pastor, but I was fairly lost because what had helped me in one place here, the social structure that held me upright, was gone when I went overseas. I was anonymous. There were too many people. I didn't know where to turn to. And bad came to worse. I got into wrong relationships. I aborted. And I didn't know where to go. After I had 3 nervous breakdowns within 1 week, my boyfriend at that stage forced me to go to a doctor, and I sat down and looked at the doctor, and he said, "How can I help you?" And I said, "Well, let him talk. He thinks I'm in need of you." I ended up in a day clinic, a psychological day clinic. bad got to worse still. I started not knowing how to handle myself. So whenever the pain came up, and it was due to come up, because a lot of people being there had made similar experiences I had of bullying, of abuse. So every time it came up, I smashed my fists against the wall. You think that's easy? It's not. It takes a while, but once you do, I didn't stop. I didn't stop until my mind came through to my soul, saying, look at your hand. It's blue and black already. You need to stop now if you want any single bone to be left in your hand. That's the times I used to stop. I've been back to Namibia in between and back there. But 7 years I didn't speak up. I ended up in a full-time psychiatry for almost 3 years. I spent some of the nights tied to a bed in order not to kill myself. I overdosed with medication. I shattered my arms and my hands on a continuous level, willingly, forcefully, to force silent the cry of my soul, to have a pain that is greater than that of my soul that was shattered into a thousand pieces. It helped for a couple of minutes. I was on my road on graveyards, picking up stones, trying to break my bones. You think that only happened in Bible times? No, I was on the graveyards, and I was trying to break my bones. I didn't trust any men any longer after that came up, so I got into a relationship with women. And I was a confessing lesbian. You'd have seen me in that times, you would have changed the sides of the road. You wouldn't have guessed that we were the same people, the same person. You would find me in black leather shoes, some male jean hanging somewhere, tank tops showing six-pack tummies, because that's the only thing how I could try to protect my soul was training my body to the absolute excess. Hair on top this short or even shorter, on the sides even not more, sometimes bald. Leather ribbons around my wrists. Normally a packet of cigarettes somewhere in one of my back pockets. A lighter. Or one a cigarette in my hand. If I thought situations got precarious, I'd normally have a beer in the other hand. Trying to numb that voice down. I was so far away, I thought God was okay with me wanting to kill myself. But he wasn't. He wasn't. I started kickboxing at that stage, thinking if I steal my body, it would protect my soul, but it didn't. It made my soul become even more enshackled than it was before. I went back to Namibia, worked here for a couple of years. To cope with the panic attacks, there was kickboxing. I went back to Germany, got introduced into the lesbian scene in Munich, which is fairly wide, was living that kind of life and was being proud of it. But a colleague of mine in a vocational year had heard that I had at some stage gone to some church that I had told her about. Don't even know why I told her about. And she invited me again and again to this one youth service. Well, at some stage I gave in and I went there, and there was a group, a small group of young people sitting there. There was this guy that tried obnoxiously to engage in a conversation with me. I didn't know he was a youth pastor. I just thought he was very annoying and a guy. I was trying to hit at the lovely girl playing the keyboard. I didn't know she was the daughter of the main pastor of that church. After church, I'd engaged with the guys who were from Brazil in some new kickboxing and capoeira moves. I'd take their consecrated instruments and sit down, and whilst these instruments were consecrated, I'd play some deaf loving songs, but they would still invite me again to come again. But when they started the worship that day, I broke down in tears. It was the first time in years that I cried. I couldn't know why. I rededicated my life, and I didn't know why. My colleague, I called 3 days later, sent an SMS 3 days later, actually. I said, I'm sorry, I kind of was out of me there, a little. And she called me instantaneously saying, a little? I stuck with him. Next time I came back, they talked about Allah not being God. I was furious. I vented that furious anger in me all the way back home, and that took me 35 minutes at that stage. Make it heard in public transport. But they said, come back. I said, I'm never going to go there. Next Friday, I was there again. They talked about homosexuality not being from God. Well, I was definitely going to vent my anger about that one all the 35 minutes back. And it was worse than the first time. They still invited me to come back. I kind of did. I don't even know why. I didn't know at that stage. Today, I don't. That church became my home. I got delivered from so many things there. And to the pastor, I became like his daughter, the one that was playing piano, keyboard. And he used to show me off in front of people because he was proud of the steps I was taking in faith. And that made me proud. And it started slowly. You give a look to the pastor, oh, he's kneeling down in worship. So you kneel down as well. Take a look at the other leaders. Oh, they're lifting their hands in worship. So you do as well. And it becomes hypocrisy. We used to evangelize once a week out in the streets, and I used to love that. So I saw this lady there, and she was definitely lesbian. You could see that from 100 meters away. You know those kind? Yes, I was one of those at some stage. So I knew that. So I knew she needed Jesus. So I went there. And I talked to her of Jesus. We met again and again and again. Every time I talked of Jesus, every time the atmosphere got funny, I kind of just jumped out of the situation. I didn't get it. But for 3 months, she was hitting on me. And I was getting proud in church on a different level. So what happened? After 3 months, I backslid. I struggled for 3 weeks, knowing I couldn't have both. I couldn't have God and that relationship. And at the end, I kicked and tossed every single part of one man, church, and God. I left them and I destroyed relationships to leave because I couldn't rip loose. I went for that relationship. I started my studies. The relationship broke to pieces after 3 months, and I'd get into another relationship. The normal toll my life had taken years before already. Relationship after relationship. And funnily enough, here comes the point, the turning point of my life. I knew the truth of God. I knew it. And I don't know who does, but somebody said to me once, what the caterpillar calls the end, the world calls a butterfly. Now, my butterfly wasn't nice. My caterpillar was about to die. I thought I'd had the best life ever. I thought I was in a perfect relationship. I thought, but I was wrong. So one night God spoke to me. I was shocked. I was trembling to the last bit of my body, and I didn't even know why. But I knew for sure I'd never read that passage before or ever heard it. But God made it clear. In Jeremiah 2 verse 19, he let the caterpillar die. It says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is to you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. It was that verse that killed the caterpillar. 3 months later, my life was in shatters. There was nothing left of it. The consequences of abuse were more severe than ever. My homosexuality was pushing it into everybody's face. The way I carried myself, the way I looked, my self-inflicting injuries, they were all testimony of a life going down the drain, and it became worse and worse and worse. The people at university thought I was depressed. I knew I wasn't depressed. I had been into depression before. There was something else the matter. I was dying. I was dying because I was denying God. And it might feel and sound strange to you, but it was like physically dying. There was no doctor that could help me this time. So I came to the point where I knew it's either the relationship I started praying for because I wanted God to bless the relationship to marry a woman. That's how twisted I got. Or it was God. I didn't want to live without the one. I couldn't live without the other. I didn't know where to go. I fought with God for 3 days and 3 nights. He wouldn't let me sleep. In the mornings, around the time of early morning prayer of my old church, I'd be so beat up because I couldn't sleep at night and didn't know why, or thought I didn't know why, that I'd go to early morning prayer with a rebellious mindset. Okay, I'm going to go, but let me sleep afterwards. He didn't. I went there. People just looked at me. They just loved me. They hugged me. They didn't ask. They didn't tell me so. They were just there. After 3 days, I knew I can't go on. I can't take it any longer. So in the middle of the night, I called friends from university, unsaved friends, and said, listen, I can't. I'm not going to survive this. They were listening. They were very worried about me by that stage. I said, I'm not going to survive this otherwise. I'm going to split up with my girlfriend, and I'm going to go back to God. God knew. It was 2 o'clock at night, and it was their encouragement, not knowing God, that helped me take the decision. Next morning, I went to early morning prayer. I said to the pastor, let's fight. He looked at me and said, okay. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and I broke down and cried and cried and cried. So when I finally got up and went to the bistro where everybody else was gathered having some nice breakfast, I said to him, pastor, I want more. And he looked at me and said, your body is too weak. We are getting dangerous. And I said, pastor, I don't know if I have the courage to make the same decision tonight when the next service starts. So he got his wife. And they made me pray a prayer of salvation, including the sentence that I rebuke the spirit of homosexuality. And I deny it in my life. They included that sentence. I told my friends on the phone at night. But I physically couldn't get it out of my body. It was as if somebody was choking me and taking my voice, vocal cords in control. In that instance, I tried to say it. It took 3 attempts until I got it out. And it was in that instance, something left me and I kind of collapsed. When you have been delivered once of something and you backslide so severely that you're gone from God for 17 months like I was, and you come back, then what the Bible tells happens. The demons that were cast out before, they find some friends. And 7 more will be entering the house. This time, it wasn't only God's grace allowing me to be where I'm here. It also needed much more of my perseverance. It took 10 months. 10 months. Taking every service I had, every prayer I could get, until I was delivered. My soul was broken due to homosexuality, which was a consequence of the sexual abuse. My soul was shattered in 1,000 pieces, and my bleeding hands, my knocked up bones were just symptoms. They were just signs of what had happened. I wouldn't have given myself another chance. Let's be honest here. I knew the truth. I knew what God felt like. He had talked to me. I made a conscious choice to kick his butt. It was 2 things that brought me back. The fear and trembling of a God that is almighty, and that I was dying without. And secondly, the love of people I had hurt so severely that they suffered scars throughout all the way of my deliverance and further, because I didn't ask them for forgiveness for over 10 months afterwards. But they just loved me. They received me with open arms. They helped me when I cried. They prayed for me. They prayed for me night after night. There was somebody awake praying for me at some stages. They worked on the deliverance with me. They never said, I told you so. They just loved me. I didn't get that love. I definitely didn't get that love. And it was that love that helped me. Today I stand, and no more negative consequences of my past are part of my life besides the testimony of God has made. what God has made. I am not homosexual anymore. I haven't been in 7 years. And I got completely delivered. I'm not inflicting injury to myself any longer, nor do I have the desire. I'm not depressed. I'm not suicidal. The consequences I suffered from sexual abuse, they are not there anymore. I met one of the people that abused me back then in 2009. And I thought, if I tricked myself into believing that I was healed, this is going to come out. I'm going to run flashbacks up to the point where I enter hospital. But when I stood in front of him, there was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no hatred. There was only one feeling. The love of God for a lost son. This is not something you can make up. This is an almighty God. And as I have been restored, my feelings have been restored, my soul has been restored, my spirit has been restored, and my body has completely been restored. You look at the butterfly, because luckily the caterpillar died. And I know today here, you were brought here by God because you need to hear this. And I know some of you, you have gone through similar things. You have gone through abuse. And you're trying to cope with your life. And you're thinking, well, today I'm holding up. Let's see, deal with tomorrow tomorrow. There's some of you here who have suffered the consequences of bullying. And they still don't trust people. There's some of you here that are inflicting injury to themselves. Perhaps in a way that nobody sees. Or that suffer addictions. But there are many here that have a broken heart. I pray that by hearing my testimony, you will not see me, but that you will see God, and that you will know God is the answer to whatever situation you are in. God is that answer. What he did for me, he can do much greater things for you. You think you're struggling, you made a decision to obey God on a certain issue, you're struggling with an addiction to it, God can set you free from it. Your soul is in 1,000 pieces, like a crystal glass shattered on the floor. God can not only patch that heart up, he can restore your heart. If he had that mercy and that grace for my life, he can surely do the same and much more for you. For many of you, today might be a day of faith to step up and say, okay, God, I am broken. I need restoration in whichever way that might be. And for some of you, that might mean, I don't know such a God. I need to get to know God. And today is your day of salvation. I don't know which is yours. I just know that I'm humbled by you being here and by God being mighty enough to save you, to deliver you from wherever you are. So I want to challenge you that whilst we close off the service, that you will come forward and let people pray for you, for your deliverance, for your salvation, and that you trust God to heal you, because only he can.
Can I ask us to stand? And let's bow our heads. I would like us to just pray. And Jessica, thank you for your testimony. I really believe it touched many people's hearts here. And I'm going to do a bit of a challenging thing, but I really believe I should allow the opportunity for if you are here this morning and you, in any other way, it might not be the same circumstances, same things that you've experienced. You didn't go through the same things, but something in your heart says, but I need to come to that God that loves. I need to come to that God that forgives. Maybe you... You knew God. You fell. I recognize that. And then sometimes we think, but God, He doesn't love me again, and especially if he's spoken to me once and then I backslide, and how is he going to love me? How is he going to react? I loved when I heard from Jessica. Through people, God stood open arms. And you might be a person like that this morning. I don't know where you are, but I just want us to close our eyes and bow our heads, and I'll pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will bless everyone here. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to those that need to come to you, and that they will obey the Holy Spirit's voice in Jesus' name. I want to ask, if you're here this morning, you want us to pray for that, you'll have to come forward and tell me what to pray for. We'll ask other people to come and pray. Maybe you want to give your life to God for the first time. Maybe you want to come back to God. But I want to ask you, do you recognize, is there somebody here that recognizes, that feels what she said, and you feel that you must respond to the Holy Spirit? You just have to respond to Him. Now, is there somebody here, can you just raise up your hand? Is there anybody like that? Is there somebody here that wants to give his life to God for the first time? Just going to give a few moments. Okay. I'm going to close the meeting now. That's all we're going to do today is Jessica's testimony. I want to thank you for was powerful, but then I'm just going to remain here and you guys can go outside and chat. But if you really feel that you should, somebody must just lay their hands on you and pray for you, then I don't want you to leave. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to leave. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that your Lord, your word says that it does not return void, and I just pray that Jessica's testimony speaks of the truth of Jesus Christ and Lord, and maybe some people won't respond now, but it won't return void. I just prophesy that in Jesus' name. Lord, some people might even leave here. They were too afraid to come forward, and that's right. God's not surprised. But Father, I pray that your word will not return void. Some people will go out and they will do business with you at their home. So maybe even some marriages, Lord. Some men will go to their wives. Some wives will come to their husbands and just say, I need to confess something. I need you to just pray for me. Father, I thank you. I just ask in Jesus' name that this word will not return void. It will not return void in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that people will go out here and know that even if they're still hesitant this morning and saying, I want to run away, that some stage this word will speak to them and say, but I'm waiting. Jesus is waiting. You can come. You can come at any stage. You can come when you feel that you're at the bottom of that hole. That's when you can still come. Jesus is that kind of a God. Father, I pray that this will override and overrule all the other voices that speak to people's lives here this morning, which so many times comes to us and lies to us and says, you can't come to me, you're full of sin. Jesus says, you can come to me when you're full of sin. That's when you come. That's why He died. Father, I pray that will rule and reign in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everyone. The meeting's over, but if you